Take with your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to look at, it's always scary when a preacher says, turn to Revelation, isn't it? Because then you're like, oh no, is it going to be one of those left behind? The Revelation is a revelation of Jesus. And so we have every right to read the book of Revelation with hope and to understand Jesus more. So we're going to just look at this. And this is going to sound like a scary title, but it's not. It's a happy title. But my question to you is, are you on fire or are you burned out? And I want to talk to you about how to stay on fire, if you will, or to discover how to get the fire back. And the fire is a metaphor in the Bible many, many times that's used. It's sometimes used for a consuming fire, a purifying fire. Actually, to be honest with you, I have a confession to make. When I was a little kid, I sort of had a fixation with fire. I can't say I was a pyromaniac, but I don't know, I thought it was cool. I mean, I did some really stupid stuff. When I was about 7 years old, my next door neighbor, friend and I, her name was Andrea. We used to hang out and get in trouble together, and she didn't come from a Christian home, and she had older brothers and sisters, and so we would kind of snoop around in their stuff, and they had some stuff that they weren't supposed to have, and we found a pack of cigarettes. You know, most kids would say, hey, let's try out the cigarettes. We didn't want the cigarettes, we just wanted the matches, and this is just a confession. I'm not saying do this at home. I'm just saying, like, I was a 7-year-old kid, and I didn't have the spirit of stupid cast out of me yet. So that doesn't come out of you until after you're through your teenage years, by the way, just in case you're wondering. And sometimes some people just live with it the rest of their life. Anyway, so we decided it would be cool to go outside and play with matches. And for some reason, we thought it would be cool. She, on the corner of her house, and it was right next to my house, they had these pine trees that had been planted in the 1950s. So they're at that time, they're probably 25, 30 years old. They were big. They were big pine trees. And after all those years, they had gathered quite a few pine needles underneath. We thought it would be really cool to make a pile of these pine needles and just light a match. I don't know why we thought that was good, but we realized fire happens very quickly. And just dropped one match, and we had a flame going, and it was out of control. We tried to put it out by throwing more dead pine needles on top of it. And just sweeping our hand over it with dead pine needles, you know, of course, giving it more oxygen, it just went up in flames. And so Andrea took off. She ran in the house. She hid under her bed. And I'm just standing there looking at this fire like, fire. Even a guy stops in his car. I mean, I hear these wheels squeal. He's like, your trees are on fire. I'm just standing there, fire. He runs past me into the neighbor's house, grabs the phone. Back in the old days, we had phones in the house. And with a green cord. Remember those? The olive green. And so he called the fire department. I was standing there, still standing there, when the fire department came. And then my dad found me, and he lit another part of my body on fire. So fire can be purifying, can it be? but also fire really illuminates, and that's the kind of fire we're talking about here. So I'm going to read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through, I think, 5 we're going to look at. And I want to talk to you about how to get the fire back. Not the consuming fire, but the illuminating fire. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, everybody say Ephesus. It's important because he's talking to a specific city and a specific church. These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds and your hard work, your perseverance, and I know you cannot tolerate wicked people that you have tested who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first, or you have lost your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and I will remove your lampstand from its place. That's a pretty strong word here. He's speaking to the church of Ephesus. There's actually 7 churches that Jesus comes to John and speaks about. He's speaking about 7 specific cities and locations, but it's actually a metaphor for, if you will, the whole body of Christ. And the church of Ephesus, though, he speaks some specific things. He says basically, you've done a lot of great things. Listen to one of the things he says. He says that you've worked hard. I know your deeds. You've worked hard. You've persevered. You don't tolerate, you don't put up with nonsense. You don't tolerate wicked people. You call out false apostles. You've persevered. You've endured hardships. And you have not grown weary. In fact, out of all the seven churches, this is the only church he doesn't really have anything negative to say, like you have false doctrine or you have immorality. In fact, they didn't have idolatry. They didn't have immorality. They were hardworking people. But here's what he said. You've forsaken the love that you first had. You've forsaken what you started with, what you did. In fact, he goes, says, go back and do the first things you did. Or else, and this is what I want to talk to you about, or else I will remove your lampstand. Now, this is a metaphor. I understandably, this is a metaphor. It's a picture of a lampstand. And he's got seven churches he's talking to. So the metaphor comes exactly from the Old Testament scriptures. It talks about in the temple, there was a lampstand. They call it a menorah. It's seven lampstands that were there. And these represented churches. It represented these seven churches, represented the lampstand. And each of them had their own lamp. They had their own fire, if you will. And really what he's saying is, if you forget your first things, you will lose your fire. He doesn't say you won't be a church. He doesn't say you won't persevere. He doesn't say you're not going to have people say. He's saying you won't have your fire, which tells me, and it's scary to me, you can have a church and not have fire. It tells me you can have a ministry and not have fire. You can work hard and not have fire. You could be dedicated and not have fire. You could be devoted and not have fire. Think about it. You can have a marriage that you're devoted to, or you can have a marriage that's on fire. Ladies, do you want a devoted husband or do you want a husband that's on fire? You want both, and you can have both. Do you want to have a job you're committed to, or do you want to have a job you're on fire about? See, the point is that you can do the right things and still lose your fire. That's kind of a scary thing to me, because the fire is something that it actually is the light of who you are. And we're going to talk about what the fire is. But first of all, let me just talk to you a little bit about these lampstands, because there is a metaphor here or a picture here that these people understood perfectly what he was saying. Because a lampstand was not something that burned on its own, a candle, if you will, or this lamp. It wasn't something that could burn on its own. It needed a priest who would daily go into the temple and who would refill the oil of the lamp every single day. It needed two things to keep burning. And the fire at the altar, or the fire that was in the temple, was supposed to burn 24/7, which tells us that a church on fire doesn't just burn from 10 to 11:30 on Sunday morning. It's on fire 24/7. The church was meant to be a fire in the city. The church was meant to illuminate the city. The church was meant to be a light in the city. And that light has to burn 24/7, which means there's something about the church, the called out ones, that doesn't just happen from 10 to 11:30 on Sunday morning, or maybe on Sunday night if you're a Pentecostal church, or if you're an evangelical church, you still have a Wednesday night discipleship night. The fire has to burn 24/7. You've got to get up every single morning and you've got to fill your oil up. See, the priest had to get up every day and make sure the oil was filled. And I want to tell you, if you want a marriage on fire, you got to fill the oil up. If you want a business on fire, you got to fill the oil up. If you want a life on fire, you got to keep the oil filled up in your life. And of course, that is a symbol of just the Holy Spirit and relationship. You have to keep your flame burning. The second thing that the lamp needed was the lamp needed the priest to come in every day. He would fill the oil, and then he would take a look at the wick that was burning, and he would trim off any excess on that wick, because when there was excess on the wick, excess carbon, excess fiber, it would throw off smoke instead of fire. You know any smoky Christians? You need to have your wick trimmed. Some of you need to have your wick. How many have ever had your wick trimmed? You know what I'm talking about. Like, I'm on fire, but I'm a little smoky right now. This thing happened to me, and I have a little excess from that betrayal. I prayed, and I didn't get the answer I wanted. I got discouraged. I have hope deferred. I have a little excess. And when I throw off the fire, but there's a little smoke with it. Sometimes God will put people in your life that will trim your wick. Every single day, the priest would come into the holy place. He would trim the wick. He would fill the oil. If you want to be on fire, you have to let God refill you every day. Let God trim your wick, if you will. This is a story of the church of Ephesus. And let me tell you a little bit about Ephesus, because Ephesus was a world-class city. It was a famous city. It was incredible. Let's start with the church. The church actually was one of the most successful churches in the early church. It said, some scholars say, there was up to 100,000 people meeting in homes all throughout Ephesus. So the church of Ephesus was literally on fire. It was touching its city. It said that the church of Ephesus was actually a center for apostolic resource to take the church into the Asian world and to the West. It was a bridge from the East, because Christianity was an Eastern religion. It moved from East to West. And so the church of Ephesus in Turkey was one of those bridge churches that actually caused the fire to spread from East to West. It was a city on fire. The church was on fire. It was hugely successful, had a generational blessing. Paul started the church. The Apostle Paul came and literally set a fire in the city to start the church. The church was started because of a fire. Paul came. Ephesus was a city where one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world was. The temple of the goddess Diana or Artemis was placed there. The goddess Diana was the goddess of love. The temple, people would come from around the ancient world to see it because it was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. It had pillars covered with gold and encrusted with gems. It was a massive dome, and people were drawn from all over the place. So much so that the whole economy around Ephesus was built around goddess worship. The tradesmen, the craftsmen, the silversmiths, the book writers, they would write books about, they would have scrolls with prayers to Diana. They would have statues to Diana. They would meet in a big arena, and they would have services and worship around Diana. And when Paul came, he preached the gospel. And the Bible says in Acts that they began to set on fire their witchcraft books. They began to set on fire their statues. They started a huge fire that burned up idolatry and immorality in their city. There's no mention of the church of Ephesus tolerating idolatry and immorality, and yet Ephesus was known for idolatry and immorality. People used to come. It was a tourist destination for idolatry and immorality. It was a tourist destination for sin. It was a tourist, and the finances, the economy, was built around idolatry and immorality. But when the fire of God comes into a city, it starts to burn. And the church of Ephesus was birthed out of fire. It was transformed. The story is amazing because Paul flipped the economy on its head. The silversmiths started to rally against him, and he was they came against him, persecuted him. It was a tough situation. But Ephesus actually began to be transformed, because when the church comes into a city and sets it on fire, the things that the devil has used to cause roots in that city begin to burn. And God can even transform. Can I tell you, I believe the church is in a city, not to just to gather people, but it's called to transform a city. You could change the economic, a city that's built around the economics of immorality and idolatry can be transformed to become the center of Christianity spreading into the Western world. That's incredible. That's a church that's on fire. And yet this is the context for what we're talking about here. In the middle of this story, John says, through Jesus, you could have a church, but you could lose your fire. You could have a great history. Yeah, we were birthed out of revival. Yeah, we burned our Beatles records. Remember those days? I remember, because I was really little watching people do it, and I didn't even know who the Beatles were. Until later on, I'm like, hey, why'd they burn those records? They're worth money now. They spent time at the altar filling the oil. They repented. They trimmed their wick. But if you forget the first things, you can easily lose your fire. Let me talk about for a minute, what it really is, your fire. Now, the story here of these lampstands, and it is a metaphor, it's a picture. There's seven churches. And these churches, in fact, the lampstands, they didn't have a common oil well. They actually had individual oil that had to be refilled, and they had individual wicks that need to be trimmed, which means that you can't live from someone else's oil. You can't burn with someone else's fire. You have to have your own fire. And the thing is, Paul, God speaks here to these seven churches because these seven churches were all unique, like Laodicea and Pergamum and Smyrna, and different churches had different purposes, which means that what God has for the church of Carrollton, Texas here, the church, Sojourn Church, he could be saying, hey, Sojourn Church, don't let your fire go out. It would be a different way of keeping your fire burning than it would be someone else, because your fire can't be someone else's fire. Let me tell you what I believe your fire is. Your fire is what makes you uncommon. Turn to somebody and say, you're uncommon. Doesn't sound like a compliment, does it? You're a little bit uncommon. You're special. You are uncommon. There's no one like you. Not only is your genetic structure completely unique, but God saw you in Christ before the foundation of the world completely unique. You cannot get someone else's. Can I tell you something? You can be successful and not be on fire, because there's a lot of people out there today. You just watch what other people do, post what other people post, say what other people say, preach what other people preach. You run your business the way other people run it, and you can look successful, but you're not on fire. Why? Because you're just a copycat. You're not uncommon. You see, God created you to be something that no one, to demonstrate something of him that no one else demonstrates. He's called you to be uncommon. He's called you to be one who's, you don't want to be an echo. I want to be a voice. When I was learning about prophecy and those kind of things, I always thought, man, I really need to find a mentor. And it seemed like every time I would go to a place, I was like, I couldn't get a mentor. And finally, I asked the Lord, I said, why? In fact, I'll be very honest with you. There was a gentleman who sort of initiated for me early on. He prophesied over me three nights in a row. And he told me the third night, you're going to do what I do. You're going to say what I say. In fact, he was very complimentary. He's from Arkansas. And if someone prophesies over you three nights in a row and the Lord really touches you, it affects you. And it affected me literally for 3 years. When I heard the Lord speak to me, he had an Arkansas accent. That's how impactful this was. And this guy was one of these old, you know, old school Arkansas. This is an amazing night. He called me up the third night and he said, do you want this anointing that's on my life? And I felt like if I said no, he was going to like call down fire on my head or something. I'm like, yes. And I thought he was going to ask me to do something cool. He goes, go sit over there. I'm like, okay. And I sat down. And this has never happened to me before. Never happened to me again. It was as if volts of electricity were going through my body. It was as if I was on fire. I've never experienced it before. He didn't even know it was happening, because I thought, I'm not going to tell him what's happening. I'm going to stand up like a man. You know what I mean? Because this is a... And he's like, get up here now. And I'm on fire. Volts of electricity are passing through me. And he looks at me, and I thought he was going to say something profound like, the fire of God is on you. Volts of electricity are passing through you. A new mantle is coming on you. No, you know what he said to me? He said, you know how you break in a new mule? I'm like, no, I'm from the suburbs. I mean, I don't even know how to train my dog to go to the bathroom. Like, no. He goes, you hook him up to an old mule. I'm the old mule. You're the new mule. And I'm like, did he just call me a jackass? I don't know. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I called you. Some of you are fulfilling that call. Let me just tell you that. So... So he said, you're going to follow me around. You're going to hear what I hear. You're going to say what I say. And I followed him around for 2 weeks. Every single night I came back to church in this revival meeting, I didn't hear a thing. All I did was like, Jesus, please speak to me. I didn't hear a thing. But you know what I was doing? It says about Elisha. For 11 years, he poured water on the hands of Elijah. What was I doing? I was figuring out how to get the oil. I was learning how to have my wick trimmed. I was following him. And that was my initiation. That was my impartation. It was a powerful moment. But at the end of those 2 weeks, he was finishing up the meetings, and he said, I'm going to give you all of my teachings. He had just literally hundreds of cassette tapes back in those days. He gave me a whole box of them, and I was so excited to learn about prophecy from this old school Arkansas prophet. And I took him home, and the Lord said, I don't want you to listen to any of them. And I said, why? He said, because I don't want you to be an echo. I want you to be a voice. You know, it's good to respect someone else's fire, but it's not good to copy it. You're called to be uncommon. Say, I'm uncommon. The second thing is your fire makes you contagious. Say, turn to someone and say, I'm contagious. You don't want to say that in some settings, but here's what I want to tell you is that your fire attracts people to you, and your fire actually gets them to get on fire. Like whenever you get around somebody that's burning, you start to burn. It's like I used to get around people that like were called to like different nations, and I'm like, I want to go to that nation. And then I started to read about that nation and say, no, send me to another one, God. You know, it's like someone's called to like, you know, to marriage ministry. You get on fire about that. Oh, no, marriage ministry. And then you start to counsel a couple. You're like, no, this is not my gift at all. Like you do not want me to do marriage counseling. It's pretty much one point. Get over it, right? So but when you get around people that are on fire about stuff, like my wife just loves people. Like she is contagious. When you get around her, you just love people too. Like normally I like people. Love's kind of a strong word, just saying, but my wife, she loves people. Like we go into a coffee shop, and you know those AirPods you have, the Apple AirPods, the little white things that stick out of your ear? I have a confession. Sometimes I have them in, and I'm not listening to music. Has anyone ever done that before? It's just, I need a little me time. It's like, I love people. Sometimes I love myself more. I'm just, but when my wife's with me, Angie's with me. I walk into the coffee shop. My wife, she talks to everybody. Everybody knows. Like, I go around the world. My wife comes with me. They're like, you're Bob's wife. I walk into my own town's coffee shop. You're Kim's husband. I'm like, excuse me, I'm Bob Hazlett. I have more social media followers, and I have 2 books, by the way. Well, we know your wife. We don't know you. It's like kind of like the 7 sons of Sceva. Kim, we know. Who are you? Say, I'm contagious. So you burn. People start to burn. Like, when he sings that song, you are my champion. Doesn't something just happen? Why? Because there's something in him that's on fire about that song. He's learned to fight. And when someone's learned to fight in worship, you get around them. You find your inner fighter. You find your worshiper. And if you're struggling in a certain area, get around someone who's been strong in that area. Like, when I get around Robbie Dawkins, who's here today, I get really bold and courageous. Because he's like, he doesn't just scare the devil. He scares, like, all the demons. Like, everything. Like, I love to get around people who have a different fire than me because it helps me get ignited. Say, I'm contagious. The third thing your fire makes you is creative. Everybody say this, I'm creative. Now, I don't think of myself as a creative person. Like, I don't draw. I don't really, you know, do a lot of things with pictures. I mean, I guess prophecy is a creative gift. But here's what your fire does. See, the Church of Ephesus was completely unique. It had a unique purpose. You have a completely unique purpose. And your fire actually causes you to create things you wouldn't create. When you're on fire, you start to do things you wouldn't do. You start to see things you wouldn't see. You start to create things you wouldn't create. Your fire is what makes you uncommon. It makes you contagious, and it makes you creative. But I'm going to just point something to you and turn with me to a familiar passage. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me, that was a dyslexic moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1, not 1 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's going to be a familiar passage to you guys. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verses 1 through 5. This is Paul, again, talking to one of his spiritual sons. His name is Timothy. And he's giving him some instructions for the future. And it's interesting instructions. And Paul, as I said, started the church of Ephesus. And when he's speaking to his spiritual son, Timothy, he's giving him some instructions for his future ministry. What you may not realize is that Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Paul started the fire, but Timothy had to keep it burning. Because if a church is going to stay on fire, it has to be able to have a generational fire that's passed on. If an organization is going to stay on fire, it has to have a generational fire. If a city is going to be on fire, there has to be a generational fire. And so Paul puts his spiritual son, Timothy, in place. And he says in let's start with verse 5. I am reminded, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. For this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you this, I can't read this on the NIV, so I'm going to have to say it in the King James. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I know that he's speaking to Timothy about what Paul's personally imparted to him, but I also believe he's speaking to Timothy as the shepherd or the leader or the apostolic overseer of a church in Ephesus. He's saying, look, this church started out of fire, and if it's going to continue, it's got to stay on fire. And Timothy was actually able to generationally fan the flame of the church. The church grew. The church began under Timothy's fire, but the church actually grew exponentially under Timothy's. And by the time John came around, this is really, really a lot later, John was actually speaking to a church that was actually about ready to go through another transition. And he's saying, you got to get back to what started you. What were your first love? What was your first love? It was the passion for purity. It was the passion to touch your city. It was the passion to see that your city was not a tourist destination for immorality and idolatry, but it was actually a place where people came to get on fire. Let me tell you something. Your church was birthed out of fire. It was birthed out of revival. It was birthed out of a move of God. And that fire still burns, but there's someone who has to fan into flame the gift of God. I believe it's time for the Timothys, if you will, to stand up and say, we want our city to be on fire. And our church is going through this. We have an apostolic leader who started the church, and we're trying to discover the people who have the fire. The people who understand the calling of the church. And you have to do the same thing with your family. You have to do the same thing with your marriage. You have to do the same thing with your business. You have to find the people that carry the fire. And can I tell you something? There is a fire that burns in this church. There's a fire that burns in this church that's unique. There's a fire that burns in this church that's uncommon. There's a fire that burns in this church that's contagious. There's a fire that burns in this church that can transform this city if you keep the flame burning. And one of the things I believe about this church is that you're called to be connectors in the body of Christ. It's a uniqueness of your church. It's a uniqueness of the DNA of the leadership here, that they've been able to bridge movements, the evangelical and the Pentecostal charismatic world, the movements and the moves of God. You've had leaders that have been able to honor different moves of God and not get stuck in them, but progressively set a stage for the next move of God. I believe you're called to be connectors in the body of Christ. I believe you're called to be connectors in your city. I believe you're called to connect movements. And I believe in order for that to happen, there has to be an apostolic connection that God has for you. I believe that God is going to begin to show you that you're called to be connectors in the body of Christ. You're called to bring unity. It says in the book of Psalms, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It says, when the dew of Hermon falls on Mount Zion, it's like the anointing oil that comes from the head and flows down the beard of Aaron and touches every part of its robe. It's a picture of how when we connect in the body of Christ, that our oil starts to intermingle, and the anointing that's on the Baptist church comes on the Methodist church, and the anointing that's on the Pentecostal church comes on the seeker-sensitive church. It doesn't mean that we become the same, it means we become one. You guys are called to help the church become one in this region. There's a grace for fathering in the city on this church, and that grace is going to cause you to connect others. But I believe that grace isn't going to be manifested until you can discover how to connect the generations, how to realize you're not called to be an old church trying to be young, or a young church that tolerates the old, but you're called to be a church of all generations, a church that connects the generations. And you're going to be an example of that to the body of Christ. The second thing is, I believe this church's unique fire is you're called to be a discipleship center that is global in reach. What does that mean? It means that there's teaching gifts and anointings in this church that go beyond the realms and the dimensions of where you are geographically. I believe that there's a grace gift, and just think about it, in this last couple of years I've been here, but I know other teachers, you've become a center that's gathered teachers from many different streams, and you've stewarded what you've learned well, and now I believe God's going to help you to discover how you become a global discipleship center, if you will. And I believe that the Lord has already planted the seeds for that, but I believe it's part of your fire. You've got to fan into flame the gift of God that's in you. You've got to believe the uniqueness of your fire. You've got to believe the contagiousness of your fire. You've got to believe the creativity of your fire. The third thing is, I believe that your fire isn't just a connecting fire. I believe it's not just a global discipleship center fire, but I believe it's a creative fire. I believe Sojourn Church is a creative center. I believe you have a lot of creativity here, not just in your worship, but in the visual arts, in the media and the film and those kinds of things. I believe there's a fire that's going to start to burn. And I see a creative community that's going to birth out of this place, and it's going to connect with other creative communities in the body of Christ. There's more I could say to that, but I just want to identify a few things that I see that will help you keep burning, because God has called you to be a church on fire. How do you keep your fire burning? Get back to what fired you up in the first place. Find the place where you got on fire. When I got on fire and that prophetic experience that I have, you'd think, what would it drive me to? Would it drive me to be the prophet to the nations that the guy said? No, what it drove me to? It drove me to my Father. I actually resigned my church where I was pastoring. I spent 9 months just seeking God. I actually found the secret place. Secret place was an office my father-in-law gave me. We moved in with my in-laws because I was out of the ministry for a season seeking the Lord. And so I'm not Catholic, but I do believe in purgatory. It's called living with your in-laws. Just kidding. So my father-in-law was gracious enough to give me a use of his office, which happened to be in a basement. And it was really musty. And it was really, it smelled like old carpet. And for 9 months, 8 to 10 hours a day, I was on my face, sometimes listening to John Wimber messages, sometimes listening to worship music, sometimes just listening to scripture, just seeking God. And can I tell you something? That's where I got on fire. And whenever I start to lose my fire, I happened just about a year ago. I was actually just before I came here, I was in South Africa and then the UK, and it was just a long trip. I had eaten something wrong in Africa, gotten sick. I was in a conference in the UK. There was no air conditioning. And I was like 30 seconds into like my prayer in my hotel room, which was basically in my head, what are you doing? Why am I here? This is terrible. I came to serve you and I got to get sick. And I didn't even vocalize the words. And the Holy Spirit said, you forgot where you are. You're not in an air-conditioned hotel. You're not in a state of sickness. You're still in the secret place. And I got on my knees in that hotel room, and he did something special for me. He reminded me a picture of that office, and I'll be honest with you, I actually smelled, I don't know if it was the carpet. When I think about the secret place, it smells like musty carpet to me. Because where you catch on fire is where you got to go back to when you lose your fire. If you lost your fire, go back to what fired you up. Get around other people that are fired up. And get on your face until you get on fire. Next year, if I come back, when I come back, okay, I have faith. No, I want to come back. I love you guys. You're my friends, and I feel like family here. You guys have received me very well, and I feel like you've stewarded well the things that the Lord's allowed me to deposit to you. I want to see a church on fire. Terry, thanks for starting a fire in this place and for loving well leaders around here. And you've seen others come and go, and you've seen others come and grow, and you still kept on fire. And I want to challenge you, Timothys, if you will, fan into flame the gift of God you have. Fan into flame the uniqueness of this place. You owe it to your Paul's and Timothy's grandmother, mother that were mentioned in the scripture. You owe it to your city. What if Dallas could be a tourist destination for the fire of God? A tourist destination that people's lives would have immorality and idolatry burned out. I believe it can happen. And I believe Robbie can set Ephesus on fire again too. Stand with me to your feet. I believe God is going to start to burn in places that he hasn't burned before. And it's interesting, Robbie, that you guys came today. And I didn't connect this message until I saw you. But I really feel like something's happening in Turkey for you guys. That literally God's going to have you guys be part of a church planting movement along the middle, around the Middle East. But particularly these places where the fires burned in the past in the Christian and the Muslim world. I feel like there's even some assignments for you in Ephesus. Next year, I feel like it's going to be a center for something that's going to happen, and I believe it's going to have to do with global discipleship and church planting, and you're going to be able to bridge the gap between revival and pastor and church ministry, and you're going to restore back even the fire, not just to revivalism, but to local church ministry. And Father, I thank you for the fire in this place. If you're at a place in your life, let's just be honest. I was a year ago in a hotel room where I lost my fire for maybe 30 seconds. But maybe you're just in a place where you've lost the fire. You feel a little bit, you could need that faint, that flame burning. Just lift up your hands. I want to pray for you. God, I thank you for my friends. I thank you for the church. I thank you for the church of Dallas. I thank you for the church here in East Carrollton. I thank you for Sojourn Church. I thank you for the flame that's burning. God, I ask you for fresh oil for them this year. I ask you that they would go daily into that place and get that fresh oil. I pray for fresh revelation. I pray for fresh anointing on the worship, fresh anointing on the preaching and teaching, fresh anointing love, that they won't lose the first love of their city, because that's the thing that drove Paul to Ephesus, was the love for the city. I pray that they would fall in love with their city again. I pray that they would fall in love with the fire that burns inside of them. And I pray that you would trim their wick. I pray for the leaders that need to be that need to just be tweaked a little bit in this next season so the flame burns. I pray that you would trim our wicks, God. I pray that you would just tweak us a little bit, God. I pray that you would make us burn clearer and faster. And God, having one that's had my wick trimmed over the last couple years, God, I thank you for those seasons where you allow us to be sharper, where you allow us to burn brighter, where you allow us to burn pure. And I pray that you would have a church here in Dallas that doesn't just gather, but burns, God. That they would burn for their city, that they would burn 24/7, that there would be 24/7 worship, that there would be 24/7 prayer, that there would be 24/7 evangelism, that there would be 24/7 healing, that there would be 24/7 signs and wonders, that there would be 24/7 transformation, that there would be 24/7 fire burning in this city in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for letting me hang out with you.